Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Yeah, we talk about worship, and what we did today was worship, and I agree. But I guess my question is, think it's better to worship? Better worship is singing a song or coming here on church every Sunday? Or do you think the best worship we can give God is daily doing what He wants us to do? I think that's a better worship. I think love, we as Americans, love is a feeling, but love isn't really a feeling. It's a commitment or a devotion. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and with all your strength. And to be devoted to anything, you can't really be ignorant of what you're devoted to. You say you're devoted to Christ, but if you're not studying, you're not learning, you're not in His Word, I don't see that as devotion. You know, we're all at a different point in our lives. And our relationship and our knowledge with God. But we should be daily doing intentional things to grow closer and deeper into relationship and the knowledge of God. You know, I personally believe we're getting closer and closer to the end of time. And I'm not making any predictions, but I don't know of too many prophecies that haven't been fulfilled or that can't happen very quickly before He returns. You know, and I don't understand a lot about Daniel and Revelations. I do understand some, and that, like I think Mark Twain said, the things that I don't, it doesn't bother me the things I don't understand about the Scripture. It's the things I do understand that bother me about the Scripture. So, but I believe we should be prepared, and I trust that God knows the end, and He knows what's best for me and what's best for you, and we just have to believe and endure. We should be focusing on learning more and leading more to the knowledge of Christ and what He has done for us every day until we are done. The longer I live, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I understand that it's not about pace, but it's about proximity. It doesn't matter how fast or slow that we're moving along as I am as close to God as I can be. If we're moving slow, it could be because He's moving slow. And if our situation isn't progressing quickly, and you're as close to God as you can be, then it's because God's pace is moving slow. We want to see things, you know, I want to see 3,000 people saved on one day. That's not His will today for this church. I'm not sure we could handle it anyway. That's okay. And our goal is never and is not going to be to impress men with the pace and what we're learning, and it's really about the proximity to God, how close we are to Him. I'm very OCD, so I have to hold my pace back, because if it was up to me, I'd go through the Scripture the whole Bible 5 or 6 times a year. But that's not what's important. That's gonna be a problem. It's getting closer to God in anything and everything that we do. And I know you've probably been said or been told, or somebody said to you, you just don't have enough faith. Whenever things aren't working your way or doing your thing, what you want is to happen. But the Bible said the faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And we all know that story, okay? But have you ever really thought about that? What moving a mountain is? You know, take the story of Jesus walking on the water. You know the story about the disciples were out in the boat, getting rough waves, and they were scared, but Jesus comes walking by. Well, Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, tell me and I'll come out and walk too." And he says, "Oh, okay, come on out." And he did. And you know the story. He got kind of distracted. He didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. He started to sink. Jesus grabbed him, saved him. We understand. God will take care of us. But what Jesus said to him is what kind of, he said, "Ye of little faith." This guy stepped out of a perfectly good boat out into a lake. That's some pretty good faith. The 11 other guys didn't do that. That's huge faith, in my opinion. There's only two people that I know of that ever walked on water, and they were right there doing it. That's huge faith. But when you look up definition for the word little, it's small in stature, small, little, but short in length. Wasn't that he didn't have big faith, but it didn't last. It only lasted a little bit while he was out there. Our faith is not size, it's length. Whenever it says, if you have faith, say the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And we picture that as this huge mountain just sliding out of the way. But God doesn't always work that way. What if God wants us to have faith while he moves your mountain one rock at a time? He's moving your mountain, but it's just not the pace you want. We want things now. I'm very guilty of that. But if you're trying to learn more, understand more, and grow closer to God every day, even a small step is progress. Faith at last. And I know we're all busy. Everybody in here, except for maybe a few long-term retired people, are busy. You're still busy even if you're retired. I know that. But everyone has enough time in the day to read or listen to Scripture, study, and learn. You might be very busy, but you always find time to do what's important to you. All we have to do is look for the opportunities. Has anybody heard the red car theory? Yeah, she has because she read my notes. But everybody came to church today. How many red cars did you see on the way in? You might think one, two. I don't know. Maybe you're in a red car. I don't know. But what if before you left the house today to come to church, I said, on your way into church today, for every red car you see, I'll give you $100 when you get here. Would that have changed the way you looked at what you were on your way in? Yeah, everybody would. I don't have that kind of money. I'm not going to do that. But if we all wake up every morning looking for that opportunity, and I will tell you, I think finding Christ and getting closer to him is better than $100 every day. But if we look for what those opportunities to learn, to study, to grow closer to God, if we don't look for them, we'll miss those opportunities. They're there. There was red cars all the way in, I'm sure. But you didn't see it. You weren't looking for them. In John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I think I've said this before, that Jesus is our Savior, Lord and Savior. And we say that. We have a tendency to, Savior's easy. He saved me. He did good for me. I'm good. Lord is not so easy. The definition of Lord is someone who or something having power, authority, or influence, a master or a ruler. We don't want a master ruler. We want to have a Savior, but you can't separate those two. You know, in this world, there's a lot of people that have different versions of who Jesus is. People that are far from God still like Jesus. They're a fan of him. They have a belief that, but not a belief in. They have a belief that Jesus existed and he rose from the dead. But they don't have a belief in him, that he is a Savior and Lord. They believe he did good things, his teachings were good, but God never called us to be a fan of Jesus. And I will say, if you're trusting that you were saved by grace, maybe it was at a church camp when you were a child or whatever, if you think you were saved by grace, but then you're not living for God, I think you're using God and his grace as an excuse not to follow him. Are you using God as an excuse not to follow him? I'm saved. I'm good. I got my insurance. I venture to say, if you're not following and striving to know more, I might even question salvation at that point. Holiness is what we're justification, sanctification, but we're trying to get to holiness. Another little controversy, I think holiness is not developed through the love of Jesus. Holiness is developed through the fear of God. We can love, but does that really get us closer? And I'm not talking a fear of, I'm afraid what God's going to do to me. I would say the fear is you love him so much that you can't stand to be separated from him. You'd be terrified of that fear. Okay, and you know, I know I push a lot of study and learn and grow, but the purpose to study the scriptures, not to keep it to ourselves. The verse was, be ready to give an account for what you believe. And I think you should know what you believe and not just what you've heard. You can listen to sermons all day, every week, whatever. But if you don't get in and study and know it in your heart and know why you believe, then it doesn't really take that root. And I think the only way we can defend what we believe is by a better understanding of the scripture. And one of the most important, in my opinion, skills that we need to have to learn more and be successful all the way into eternity is to properly interpret the Bible. I think it's really, really easy to interpret it incorrectly. That's simple enough. And I know there's a lot of people that do this, but one way is to simply take a verse and try to figure out what that said, just that verse. Can't do that. If I gave you an article from like a newspaper or a magazine or something that said, after a strike, the entire team will celebrate. Could you tell me what that story is about? That's like taking one verse But okay, yeah, it could be talking about bowling, could be talking about baseball or fishing, could be talking about a gold strike, a diamond strike, or oil, or even a labor union. You know, after a strike, your whole team will celebrate. You need to know the context. You'd have to ask at that point, what's this article in? What section is it in? Who's speaking? And what's the story about? But we do with the Bible things that we'd never do with that article. We look at a verse and try to say, what does that mean? We never take that single sentence and try to figure without the proper context. And there was no verses in the scripture, original, the writings. And there weren't even verses in the original Jewish Bibles or the first Christian Bibles. It wasn't about to the 13th century before it was broken out. So I know for me personally, I prefer to read at least a whole chapter to get that verse, get that meaning. My OCD, I read the whole book. Because you want to know what happened before and after and where they came from. But there are some people that make whole doctrines, whole denominations, and everything based on a single verse out of context. And I think it's very dangerous. So one way is reading the verse and ignoring the context, and not just being, right, sometimes just not being aware of what the context is. Another way we misinterpret is always pointing the compass to ourselves, like we're the center. It's always to me. Most of the time, the scripture isn't written about you. I'm pretty sure that scripture written 2,000 years ago didn't have you today in mind. Maybe it did, as far as it's God's unchangeable word, and I know that, but don't expect, well, God wrote this verse just for me. Yes, you can use it, but it is not yours. It does help us to understand what God, how he deals with his people, but it's not directly at you. I'm going to use this Jeremiah 29:11, because a lot of people have used this. It's not directly applicable to as many people as we think. The verse is, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope for a future and a future." Okay, it says, "The plans I have for you." Is that you, everybody? Or was that specifically a group of people that lived 2,500 years ago in an ancient land of Babylon? Yeah, it was to them. Okay, another way we misread scripture, assuming that everything recorded in the Bible, God approves of. There was polygamy recorded in the Bible, but he definitely did not approve of it. But there are some people that don't understand scripture that will use things that, well, God let this happen. Well, that's a recorded history of what happened. And also, there's a lot of non-believing or people that argue or try to, skeptics of the Bible, that say they assume that God approves of behaviors if Jesus didn't specifically prohibit the error. I've seen people, well, Jesus never said you shouldn't have an abortion. Like, probably didn't use those words, but he spoke about murder. That's why they try not to say it's murder, not a child, and there's ways around that. But anyway, but just assuming just because God, Jesus didn't say it, there's nothing wrong with it. Yes, it is. There's principles and morals. Another way is moralizing a historical event. And I've heard this before. You know, Jesus calmed the storm. Well, that means he's going to calm all the storms in my life. He might, and he can, but that's not what that scripture is saying. and literalizing a figurative text. I mean, this, I don't think we do this as much, but it happens. You know, the scripture talks about sunrise and sunset. We know the sun doesn't rise and set, it's the earth rotation. It said Jesus is the door. Does that mean he's got hinges and a knob? No, you've got to know when you're reading, you got to know what type of literature it is. But when reading the scripture, and this one I'm going to say it's going to be my most controversial statement, we should never ask, what is this scripture saying to me? We should be asking what the author of the text intended and how can I apply its meaning to my life. When we're reading scripture, we shouldn't be determining what the scripture says. We should be discovering what the scripture said, what that text is. We don't determine this is what it said. We are discovering through evidence of other scripture. Because a biblical passage can't mean today what it didn't mean then when it was written. We can apply it differently in our lives. There's different situations. But it's God's unchangeable word for all the generations. I understand. But there's no private meaning. There's no individual meaning that this was what my meaning is. That's not what the scripture meant. We can just apply it to our lives and our situations in different ways. So there's lots of ways to misunderstand scripture, but we need to develop the skills to properly understand. You know, everybody's heard about real estate. The three main, the most important part about real estate is location, 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 right? Well, to me, the scripture and interpreting scripture, there's three main things that we need to understand. Context, context, context. That's where we need to be. And I've got an acronym, and hopefully we'll be able to show that. For helping study, this is not exhaustive, but the word is STOP, STOP. And I think it's in your bulletins there, but the S is for situation. The situation. What's the situation in this scripture? In Jeremiah 29, I spoke about, the letter is written to people that were exiles in Babylon 2,500 years ago. That's the situation. The T stands for type. What type of literature is it? Is it history? Is it law? Is it poetry? Is it prophecy? Is it wisdom? Is it an epistle or a letter to the church? Is it apocalyptic? Is it metaphors? Or is it parables? There's multiple types of writing. Jeremiah 29 is history. That was a letter that was written to those people. That's history. That's not prophecy. The O stands for object. Who is the object of the passage? Is it me today? Or was it the Israelites exiled in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar 2,500 years ago? And the last one for the P is prescription. Prescription. Is this a prescription or a description? Is it just describing what happened? Or is it describing what should happen? Now, those S, T, and O, P, those are not going to help you understand every single scripture, but it'll take care of about probably 75-80% of the scripture if you'll get those things. What's the situation? What type of literature is? Who are they talking to? And is this prescription or a description of what happened? Now, we all need tools to help discover. I know a purist says they'll read the scripture and compare it from scripture to scripture, but it helps to have other people's opinions and thoughts and things that you might not think of. Some of the tools I think are really good is a good study Bible. It helps you cross-reference and helps you learn. Others, a good commentary, conservative commentaries. You know, there are some commentaries written from people that don't even believe that the Bible is God's word, even. No errors or no. And so somebody that is trusted that this is God's word for us. And if you have the money, the Logos Bible software, great. But I think I haven't really priced it because I was afraid I would spend money. Anywhere from a couple hundred bucks to thousands of dollars for all the books and everything. If you can, do that. Another way is to find something, whether it's there's lots of different ways to see, but the original language, that's the most, I think is the most important. A lot of things we use to interpret, that word said this, but to use an English translation of what that is, rather than going back to the original scripture, original language, learning what that says and see where that's used other places in scripture or in other books at that time. We have to be confident, the ability to confidently explain the truth and love and compassion. Explain everything with truth, love, and compassion, and extending grace. Extending the grace that's been given to you. So basically, if I had to say apologetics, that's the big word for what I'm trying to get. I found this definition from an Alistair McGrath. I don't know who it is or whatever, but I like the description. It said, apologetics is not a set of techniques for winning people to Christ. It is not a set of argumentative templates designed to win debates. But apologetics is the willingness to work with God, helping people discover and turn to His glory. Today's world, it seems like people are trying to win arguments and prove that I'm right and you're wrong, rather than having an open dialogue about the situation or what you're arguing about to help both parties get closer to the truth. Anytime you have a dispute or this talking to someone, always trying to get both of you closer to the truth. The scripture we read today, and the one I really want to hone in on, is, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, meaning power, control, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. And I would also say to give opportunities to make them what to ask. The reasons for the hope that you have, but to do it with gentleness and respect. I'm just so you can come up and get ready for the closing. In closing, be ready to give an account for what you believe. Know what you believe. Study what you believe. Make it a priority to learn and study and to grow. Main goal get closer to God, that proximity, and be confident in what you know and what you believe.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.